Well, I have a gentleman up here by the name of Tim Combs. He's my friend. Grab a mic. This gentleman, him and I, we had met here actually at one of these tables. He had come in and I was leading a group, and little by little, I started to see him serve more. I started to see him on campus working for the Lord. And I heard a little bit of his testimony one day. Him and I had shared the same marriage counselor. He got married about a year ago, and I got married about 6 months ago, but we went to the same counselor, and the name of that man is Ken Wiley. Is Ken here today? Nope. Well, anyway, he had told me a little bit about Tim's testimony. Tim has an amazing testimony, and each of us individuals, we have a story to tell. And it's impactful the way that God's worked through us, and it impacts other men. So we wanted to bring Tim up here and tell us a little bit about his testimony and his life. So welcome, Tim. Everybody, welcome,
thanks,
Tim.
Thanks.
So we wanted to know what his life was like before Christ, how his conversion happened, and his life now, and what God's showing him. So Tim, tell us about your life a little bit before Christ.
Before Christ, I lived in Santa Fe for 21 years, heavy into drugs, partying nonstop. I barely graduated high school. My mom was a single mom. I have an older sister that was never around. I was usually out when I was 15, I was out on the streets hanging out, partying with older people. Then I moved down to Albuquerque. I met my wife. We both were into partying and drugs. That's all we cared about the whole time. Then my wife got pregnant. I was 23 at the time, and she became a believer. At that time, I didn't want to have a child. I told her I didn't want it. She kept the baby, and thank God she did. And what happened was that we grow so far apart. She was going for the Lord. I was going out. When she was pregnant, I would leave for weeks. And I don't know why she stayed with me. She had my daughter. Still at that time, I never wanted to be home. My daughter would scream for me to stay home, and I wouldn't. I couldn't stand her being a Jesus freak, I used to call her. She would try to preach a gospel to me, I would turn her away. We grew so far apart that we couldn't even be in the same room. And then one day she caught me cheating on her. So we split up for about 5 months. And at that time, I don't know why, but she would send me Bible verses about forgiveness and how to love one another. When we started talking, she told me she was at peace because at that time, Calvary was doing something called Keep Calm and Marry On.
I remember the series.
So that time she was hurt, but she said she was at peace. She invited me to Calvary one time. I don't know why. I came, and I will never forget. I've only cried one time in my life when me and my wife were together, while we weren't married yet. When my daughter was born, I did cry. I came to church, and I actually heard Ken's son sing Ryan. I never knew that. He sang 10,000 Reasons, and I don't know what it was about that song. I fell on my knees, and I just started crying. Cried. My wife put her hand on me. And from that moment on, she forgave me. And she never looked back. We still talk about that incident. I guess that's my way of coming to the Lord, is I had to get caught cheating, to leave, and for her to bring me to church to try to build our relationship.
It's amazing how each and every individual has their own story about how the Lord got their attention. Sometimes it's through another person ministering to you. Sometimes it's through reading the scripture. And in his case, it was through worship. You know, we just worship now. And perhaps there's a man in here that needed to hear that, you know, that God knows you individually. And you heard last weekend Skip talking about how God can get a hold of each and individual heart. And he doesn't do it the same every time. But in Tim's case, it was through a worship song. Who would have known?
And still to this day, I cry for worship. If you ever hear on Wednesdays, you'll see me in the front row, hands up in the air, and sometimes I'm just bawling. I get teased for it all the time for crying. But, you know, I honestly don't care anymore. That's my way of giving praise to the Lord. I cry, and it's just a relief for me to praise God. And it just puts, I can feel Him holding my heart when I start crying and worshiping. That's just my way.
And
I love it.
Many of you have heard the shortest verse in Scripture, which was, He wept. Our Lord and Creator, Jesus Christ, He cried. So many of us, myself included, unfortunately, we were taught, you know, crying is a weakness, you know, when we're growing up. But as believers and men in Christ, if our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can cry, you know, it's not bad. So after your conversion, you begin to grow in the Lord. Tell us about
Actually, for the first couple months, I actually went astray again. And then I heard about the men's Saturday thing. I came a couple times, and I actually met Pastor Neil, and I started talking to him, and I met Carrie, and then I met Pastor Kyle. And it was interesting seeing such a young group of pastors. And, you know, talking to them, they don't talk like pastors. They talk like friends. And I was like, okay, this is different. And then I gave my life back to Jesus again at one of these ministries. Pastor Neil called us up to be reborn, so I did that. And ever since then, I've been nonstop with the men's ministry. I helped out with the car rally last year. I show up at 6:15 every Saturday to help set up. I don't know Bible verses. I try to talk to people as best as I can, but I'm more of a muscle type of man. They need my help to set up banners. I'm here. You know, God calls us all for different things. Me, I'm muscles. I do the VIP program on Sunday mornings. I'm the face you see. I greet you to come in. I walk you around campus. I try to explain what this church is about. But yeah, every day I wake up and I thank God for saving my life, saving my marriage. And
speaking of marriage, he has an interesting story to tell. He came, when you come to get married at Calvary, you go through a specific marriage program, and you get, you know, counseled by the pastoral staff. And, you know, to be a Christian man and to be honoring to God before you get married, there are certain things that you must do. So Tim actually has an interesting story.
Well, Pastor Carey was the man that married us. And when me and my wife first met him, he said, okay, I have a couple rules. You guys can't live together because we live together. Oh, what do you want me to do? I can't get a hotel room for 6 months. Well, I don't know. I was like, all right, crazy old man, whatever. actually, for about a couple of weeks, I actually slept in my car outside of my house. And then actually, what was cool is my wife's boss is a fellow Christian, and he heard about what I was doing, and he had a pop-up camper. So he brought the camper right outside my house. I would leave my house 9 o'clock every night, kiss my wife, kiss my daughter, and my daughter was like, where are you going? I'm like, I'm going to go to sleep. And she would literally, you could see her through my window watching me go to my camper every night. And where my house is, it's next to the freeway. So in a camper, luckily it was summer, I could hear everything and everyone. We used to walk through, and I'm like, really? And I tried to plead, and can I just sleep in like on my couch? And no, sleep outside. You can't be together. So for 6 months, I slept outside of my house to obey the rules to get married through Calvary.
It's amazing. Sometimes God asks us to do strange things. Unorthodox things that we may not think are worthwhile, but in the end, God blesses obedience, and He blesses holiness and righteousness. So if some of you guys are experiencing something like that, be encouraged by his story about what he did for 6 long months sleeping in a camper when he could be inside, but he wanted to do it the right way. So
and what I love about this church is it's such a big church. People always tell me, why do you go to Calvary? I'm like, well, it's a great church. Pastor Skip's amazing. Well, don't you get lost? The only way you can get lost is if you don't want to be found. For me, I made sure to get known to each one of these pastors. You know, every day, anytime I see him, hey, how's it going? I actually had a pastor over for Super Bowl. Yeah. Even though I'm glad their team lost. But, you know, that's just a friendship. You know, I got plugged into everybody, and they all know me by name. I know them by name. There's no way to get lost in this church unless you don't want to be in this church. If you want to serve, we have so many opportunities to do it. And if it wasn't for serving and knowing all these great men, I lost so many friends becoming a Christian, but I gained brothers.
Amen. Amen.
In this church.
So Skip's been, well, we've had a break for about 2 months. We've heard a lot of good teachings on Sunday. Is there one that in particular that stuck out to you?
I can't remember exactly what it was, but Pastor Skip talked about a pyramid, God being on top, me and my wife on the corner. I think it was keep calm, marry on. And he talked, the closer me and my wife get to the Lord, the closer we come together. So if one's getting closer and the other one's staying far behind, it's not working. I can't remember exactly what it was. I was trying to look for it. I could not find it. But that's one thing that I've looked on. God is on top of everything. Me and my wife are both together, going up to him, getting closer together. Since me and my wife came to the Lord, that book that they had us do for the marriage council, yep. I found out so many new stuff about my wife that I never knew. And it was the weirdest thing because it was they talked about everything and everything on that book, especially stuff in the past my wife never told me. When I became a Christian, she actually opened up to me about so many different things, and now we are closer than ever.
Amen.
But I can't remember what it was. I honestly can't. I looked for it so often.
Well, gentlemen, be encouraged by a young man who decided to follow the Lord. The Lord got his attention, and he's serving now. And you see him around campus, and he's following the Lord. And I'm encouraged by seeing him. So give Tim a big round of applause. Yeah. So each one of us, we all have our own stories. We have our own experiences that God has placed us in. And it's our duty to tell our story to other people, to encourage them, to show how God has been good to us. And not really focusing on how bad we were, but how good God has been. So if you will allow me, I want to share a little bit of my testimony with you guys. And that's kind of the direction we want to go into this ministry. Is as men, we all have a story to tell. And as leaders of the household, we have that opportunity to lead our families by the experiences that we've had and what God has shown us, and it's our duty to tell people what God has done. So a little bit about myself. I was born and raised here in Albuquerque. I didn't know the Lord coming up. We grew up in a very religious family, if you will. Many of you grew up Catholic. I grew up Catholic. We were into that thing. Now, religion can be a snare. We grew up. We went to church every Sunday. Every Sunday we were going to church. We recited the prayers. We did our duties. And then we came home. I grew up in a normal family here in Albuquerque. I played sports. I was fortunate enough to have both my parents in the household. Had a relatively normal life. My father, for most of you who grew up around your father, a lot of times we want to emulate our fathers. You as fathers now, your children, whether you believe it or not, they emulate you. They do what you do. They see what you do, and they want to be like you. For me, it was no different. I wanted to be exactly like my father. I followed in his footsteps playing sports. I wanted to beat him in every sport that he did. I wanted to be better. He won the high school athlete of the year, and I was kind of disappointed in what I didn't get to. But for sons, the relationship with their fathers is very critical when they're growing up, and I was fortunate enough to have a good one with my father. Now, my mother, we had a relatively close relationship, and we're still working on it now. But it was a specific thing, and it'll probably be the most significant thing that I remember about my mom growing up. She had a Bible, a red Bible. You know, in our family, we didn't really know what the Bible was. You know, I know we had it. So my mom had this little red Bible that she kept on the side of her bed. And one night, I was a small child, and she calls me into the room, and she pulls out the Bible, and she just wanted to read me a story. And I was maybe about six or seven years old, and I wanted nothing to do with it. I remember very vividly. I was squirming. I wasn't paying attention to a word that she had said. But she continued to read me this Bible story. I think she didn't even get to the end, and I just got up and I ran off. It was that insignificant, but later in life, it became to be a very significant moment. I'll come back to that. Keep that in your minds. So, growing up in this religious family, there's a pattern that became known to me, and it was, I would go to church, and I go and do my thing on the weekend. And so it was almost like, you know, if you ever look at your gas meter, think of a gas meter. Throughout the week, my gas meter, because of my sin that I knew I was committing, I had a conscience about what I was doing. My meter, every time I sin, would start to take another drop back, and I'd start to get on the empty side. My belief in what we were taught was that, well, you go to church on Sunday, you say the recite the prayers, you do what's required of you, and your meter goes back to full. And so throughout life, I began to just develop this pattern, you know, do what I want throughout the week, and then, hey, I can come to church, my tank is full again, and I'm good to go. There's a problem in this theology, and that is, in the back of my mind and in, you know, the depths of my heart, I feared that if I was to die, my tank wouldn't be full enough to be able to get to go to heaven. I heard about heaven, I heard about Jesus Christ, but I never knew that he died for my sins. So I'm going throughout life, I'm going to school, I went to college, you know, my life seems to be going just fine. I continued in the religion, and I thought, you know, hey, I'm good to go. So we come to October 14, 2001, and this was the most significant event in my life. We were on an elk hunting trip. I'm a big elk hunter. You guys big elk hunters here? Anybody? Get that application in. So we go on an elk hunt, and the majority of the men in my family are there. I killed my first elk that morning. I was happy. I was happy to see that my dad was proud of me. For most of us, you know, to hear that your dad says, I'm proud of you, son, it's more than anything to me to hear that your father is proud of you. Remember that. So that night, I remember tucking my father in. My father struggled with substance abuse, and that night he suffered a major heart attack. I was the last to see him. I tucked him in, and the next morning I was skinning my elk, and he was in the tent. Lo and behold, we didn't know. He had died in his sleep, suffered a massive heart attack due to the poor decisions in the substance abuse. This event shattered my life, shook my life to the very core because of who I viewed my father as. The following months, they were the hardest months of my life. All the time, I didn't know God was working behind the scenes. I didn't, like I said, I knew that Jesus, who he was, but I didn't know that he had died for me. So I began a series of isolation. I began to get in depression, began to drink, and the only time I would come out of isolation was to party, and that was my life. So I think a couple months after my father had died, I decided, oh, I'm going to isolate myself a little bit more. So I decided I'm going to pack up my stuff and move down to Mexico. So I moved down to central Mexico, got in my car, and I was gone. Now I put on a face to all my family. Hey, I'm going to study. I'm good. I'm going to go learn international business. That was my degree. But behind the face, I was running. I was running away, and I was seeking to isolate myself. So you remember that little red Bible that my mom had on her couch or on her bed? I decided to take it with me, put it in my bag. I don't know why I packed it. I just remember packing it. So I get down to Mexico, and I dive into a deeper state of depression and loneliness. And I remembered my mom had read the Bible to me once, just once. I remembered it. Maybe if I open this thing up and I kind of start to read it, something's going to happen. Maybe I'll get a little bit of happiness in my life. So, side note, for those of you fathers who perhaps are trying to do Bible studies with your family, perhaps you're trying to read to your children or to another individual, that one thing that my mom did when I was 6 years old brought back to this moment here in my life when I'm 21 years old, 22 years old, and in the deepest, darkest depression of my life. The Lord used that experience to start to change me. I decided I'm going to read this Bible from front to cover, from front to back. So I started to read, and little by little, I started to be convicted. Now, this type of conviction isn't like just, you know, the normal conviction where you run a red light or something. This was the deepest conviction I had ever felt in my life. You know, they say the word is sharper than any double-edged sword. Well, as I began to progress to read the Bible, I felt like the Lord was sticking that sword in me, twisting it left and right. It was so convicting that I decided, you know what? My life is death. Everything I've been living for, everything I've been doing is going to lead me to death. So I began to allow the Lord to work in me as I read through the scriptures. And I decided in my heart, I don't want that old life. I'm going to change my life for the Lord. But it's interesting how the Lord uses experiences like when I was a kid and my mom read the Bible to me to bring me to Christ. He didn't use an individual to come and preach the gospel to me. There was no preacher. There was no other individual. It was just me, my Bible, and the Lord. And it blows my mind how God knows each and every individual, and He knows how to get your attention. I brought it up with Tim that Pastor Skip talked about. You know, if you ever look at how Jesus dealt with each individual in the Bible, you know, He didn't heal a blind man the same way every time. You know, sometimes He, you know, put spit in his hand and made some clay and put it on their eyes. Other times He did it a different way. You know, sometimes He would go to a person who needed to be healed and touch them. Other times He would say, they're healed. So God works individually in each and every one of us, and He can find a way to get a hold of you if you seek Him. So that was my conversion experience. I remember making a dedication for Christ in Mexico, and I came back, and then I remember making a public declaration because Jesus calls us to be public about our faith. So I went to a church. They did an altar call, and I already knew. I ran to that altar, and I gave my life to the Lord publicly, and I'd never been the same since. So through these experiences, I've found really the only way to live, and that's for God. There's many of you in here that have experienced that. Many of you haven't, and I would encourage you, if my testimony can be of service to any one of you, if you seek God, His Word says that you will find Him. That's His Word. His Word never fails. And you can have life, and you can have life more abundantly. Jesus told us that, you know, we should do what He says. And that's the whole purpose of the gospel. And He says that for the man that does what He says, Jesus likens to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the floods came and the rain descended and the winds blew and beat on that house, it did not fall because it was founded on the rock. So my life after conversion, you can imagine like a boxing match, you know. And each and every one of us in here, spiritually speaking, we're in a boxing match every day. And our enemy's going to hit us. He's going to beat us. It's going to happen. And you're going to take some blows. But Jesus promises, it's His word. He says, you will not fall if you do what He says. So be encouraged by that. Now, knowing what Jesus Christ has taught us in the Gospels, and many of us have read the Scriptures, we come to church, we're responsible to be the men that God calls us to be. Many of you are fathers in here. Many of you are husbands in here. And you know, you've heard, but I want to encourage you to be responsible for what you know. My wife always, when she teaches a lot. She goes and she tells people, you know, she preaches the gospel. She says, now that you've heard, now that you know, you're responsible for what you've heard, for what you know. And you're going to be accountable to God on the day of judgment for what you know and what you did with what you knew. So transitioning that into the message that we put on the table here, I want to read it just so that way we're all on the same page. It's a psalm that was written mostly by Moses, well, all by Moses, Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17. It says, let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Now, I notice that in this verse, especially in verse 17, Moses, he says, establish the work of our hands, Lord. He says it twice, if you notice. And as I read it, I was thinking, well, Moses is really asking the Lord for a job. Hey, Lord, give me a job. Give me something to do. I remember as a little boy, and maybe most of you have, you know, when your dad was mowing the lawn or doing something, did you guys want to be out there with him mowing the lawn? I remember when I was a kid, my father would go out to mow the mow the lawn with his major lawnmower, and so I'd be out there pretending to get like my wagon or something to mow the lawn. I remember he bought me a little plastic lawnmower, and there I was just pushing alongside him, you know. But that's the same thing, you know. Lord, give us something to do. We want to be involved in your work, and that's what Moses is talking about here. I want to reiterate the fact that this ministry is about men being leaders. It says, establish the work of our hands. Each man in here has a gift, a spiritual gift, so to speak, that we can use for the glory of God. I mentioned the worship team. God's given them a gift of music, and they're up here, and they're working for the Lord. If you're going to spend any energy on something in this life, the only lasting thing is going to be for the kingdom of God. Christ says that treasure not things on earth, but build up treasures in heaven. And that's by using your abilities and your energy for the kingdom of God. So the Bible says we should be not only hearers, but doers. And that we should show our faith by our works. So we should be asking ourselves every day, you know, when Jesus comes back, how do I want to be found? How do I want to be found? Do I want to be found serving myself and serving my own pleasures, or do I want to be found serving the Lord? Last month, I talked a little bit about the scripture verse where Jesus talks about the servant, and his master goes away for a time, and he leaves his servant in charge of the entire household. And that servant began to think, well, my master's delaying. I'll start to drink and eat with the drunkards and beat the fellow servants, and then what will that master do when he comes back and finds his servant? And the flip side of that, what will that master do when he comes back and he finds a servant serving and taking care of what God has entrusted to him? What does he say to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. And that's how I want to be found, and I want to encourage each and every one of you. And this is what this scripture is speaking to me. I found it interesting that, you know, the Lord uses the pulpit to repeat itself. Who is here Wednesday? Anybody here Wednesday night for Expound? That last parable where Jesus is talking about the supper, you know, the master sends his servants out. Hey, go invite them in to come into their master to eat the supper. And then they begin to give excuses. One says, hey, I just bought some oxen. I'm going to go out and test them out. And another one says, hey, I just got married. Dude, I can't make it. Another one, I think he just bought a field or something, and he's not going in. And how many times, and I'm guilty of it, how many times do I say that I can't serve? I just got married. You know, I can't serve. I'm going to be too busy, or I got this new job. It's not going to happen, but the Lord sees through that, and he's made it evident in Scripture. Let's not do that. Let's work for the Lord. Now, I would argue that not serving the Lord, you're missing out. You're missing out. Tim brought up the fact that he was trying to make his face known to the pastor. He wanted to serve. He knew he had a gift of lifting stuff and putting it down. You know how many times in this church we need people to lift stuff up and put it down? Something that simple and something that, you know, minute is significant when you do it for the Lord. So I would encourage you guys, anytime you guys hear of a need or something that God has placed on your heart, something that you can do, do it for the kingdom of God, because in reality, are your activities significant? Are they staying at home and doing nothing, watching TV, or are they serving for the Lord? At the end of this life, what you did for the Lord is going to be the only thing that matters. I want to speak on something else, and that was when I was dealing with that depression after my father died, I was probably the loneliest man in the world. I felt like I was very lonely. And being here at these tables, I know in this crowd that there are lonely, lonely, lonely men here. I know that some of you, after this service is over and after it's all said and done, for the most part, you'll be alone for the weekend. Some of you may have been divorced. Some of you may be still single. And you go home and it's a lonely world. I know, I've been there. And I sulked in that loneliness for a long time. And then I started serving the Lord. And all the friends that I lost, like Tim said, when I became saved, I received sevenfold in the kingdom of God serving him. And scripture promises that, you know, he who leaves husband or wife for my sake will receive more in this life and in the life to come. You know, that's what Christ promises. I somewhat misquoted it, but you get the picture. So for that man that's out there in this crowd now, and I know there are many, if you're going to decide to go home and be lonely, you know, there's another option. Serve the Lord. How many times more will the Lord bless it? And I guarantee it. And if you don't believe me, just try it. It's kind of like with worship. If you don't want to worship, just try to worship. Raise your hands, even though if you don't want to do it, and watch what the Lord does in your life. Watch how he changes you. And I'll bet any wager that the Lord will remain faithful to his word and everything that he says. So for that man, I encourage you. We have so many resources here in this ministry to start serving. There's so many things that we can do as men and lead. And again, I want to reiterate for that man who may be struggling with, you know, what I'm doing for the Lord. I'm already serving. I'm already doing these things, but it doesn't seem to bear any fruit. Well, with that little insignificant Bible study that my mom had with me, here I am today. I'm serving the Lord. I'm saved. And that those little things that you do, those little seeds that you plant, pay dividends. You may not see it 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, but eventually the Lord is faithful to his word. His word never fails and it never returns void. So we have a little thing that we're going to be talking about together in this ministry. We want to challenge. You know, we're challenged men's ministry. We want to challenge people to do stuff. And that first challenge is this. It's kind of a, you know, a quirky thing. It's called one up, one in, and one out. So if you're not serving in a ministry, and if you're not involved in anything in this church, we're talking about the one-up. What is the one-up? The first thing it is, hey, commit to one service, whether it be Wednesday night, whether it be a Sunday night. Come to one service a week and see what God does. And that's the one-up, you know, worship up. Up, reach in, reach out, which is what we preach at this church. So commit to one service a week. The second thing, one in. We've been talking a lot about the connect groups. And how, you know, Martin mentioned, you know, if you're not plugged into Connect Group, you're missing out on spiritual growth. You're not engaging with other believers. And the Lord didn't make us to be isolated. He made us to be social. So that's the one in. Commit to a Connect Group. Commit to a men's Bible study. Commit to some type of fellowship gathering, because you can be out there in the world and gathering with the world, and that's death. That's going to lead you down a wrong path. And many of you know that. And I don't really have to pound on that, but watch what God can do with a one in if you commit to a fellowship, the fellowship of believers. The Bible talks about it. So another thing, I reiterate, if you don't want to do it, say you don't want to do it anyway and try it out for a month and see what God does. I challenge you. And then the one out, serving outside of ourselves. Last time I'll say it, each and every single one of us has a gift that's been given to us by God. Everybody has a gift. I'm like Tim. You know, I like to pick stuff up and put it down. So most of the time, that's what I like to do. The Lord entrusted, you know, me to be able to speak up here. I do my best, but, you know, I'm still doing it, and the Lord blesses it. The Lord blesses it, and I'm telling you that you're missing out if you're not doing one little thing for the Lord. Trust me. Many of you have children. You have people that you have influence over. Be a coach to somebody. Be a mentor. We ask the question all the time, who are you mentoring and who is mentoring you? If you can't answer that question, maybe you should consider that question. Who are you mentoring and who is mentoring you? Because if you're mentoring somebody but somebody's not mentoring you, are you really growing? You know, it's kind of like that. The analogy of the Jordan River pouring into the Dead Sea. You know why they call it the Dead Sea, right? Because there's no outflow. It's just, it receives, it takes up everything, but there's nothing that can grow inside. It's just a salt sea, and there's nothing there. There's no life. There's stuff flowing in it, but there's nothing going out. So remember that analogy. Pastor Skip said, when you boil life down to its irreducible minimum. That means when there's nothing left in life, all you have is those relationships. All the projects that you've completed in life, all of the, you know, accolades that you've got throughout life, all the degrees, whatever, it means nothing. The irreducible minimum is what you have with those relationships that you've cultivated throughout your life. And I would encourage you to do that in this church. I had a story. I don't know if I told it last time, but it's a significant story. There was a gentleman. He was a composer. He was a world-famous piano player. And one night, he had a concert. And all of this large crowd came in. It was a fancy hall. And he had the piano set up, and he was gonna perform this amazing show. A young mother brings her young daughter with her. And the young mom is talking with some of the crowds as she finds her seat. And the little girl wanders off. And she's small, so security can't see her. She sneaks backstage. She sees that piano out on stage. And, you know, she wants to try it out for herself. You know how kids are. They're just curious. The little girl runs out on stage before getting noticed, and she sits down on the piano, and she begins to go, tink, 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 tink. The crowd notices what's going on, and the kid continues, tink, 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 tink. The crowd begins to get agitated, and they say, get off stage, what are you doing? Security, come get this girl. Before security can get to her, the composer comes out, and he says, no, 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 don't stop. He puts the young woman in his lap, and as she begins to do ting, 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 the composer gets around her, and he puts his fingers, and he begins to play a melody in conjunction with that little ting, 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 ting. So the point of the story is sometimes what you think when you do for the Lord is just a ting, 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 ting. The master can come around you and bless that, and he can start making beautiful music, and he can bless every single thing you do, no matter how insignificant you think it is. The Lord can make beauty out of it. And it's not us doing it, it's Him. So I want to encourage you to do that. We have a lot of time for discussion. We got about 45 minutes, which is kind of the design. So please chew on that verse and be fed. Oh, one last thing. I invited a gentleman, a coworker of mine, to come to here. And I saw something that exists in a lot of us men. I said, hey, you know, we're going to be coming, we're going to be meeting. I told him about the worship, I told him about the word, and then I said, and then we're going to get in group discussions. He's like, oh, that sounds kind of personal. And that's, a lot of times, that's where us men stop. You know, we're about the worship, we're about getting fed with the word, and then when it comes to personal time, and we don't want to share. Let's not do that today. We're in the body of believers, we're among men who love the Lord, and we want to be encouraged by one another. So don't be shy. Be willing to share, and because you never know what your story can do to another man. You never know how you can minister through what God has done for you to another man who's maybe struggling with something. So I'll leave you with that, gentlemen.